Well, welcome to all of you that are here on time. Trust there will be more joining us as time as the evening goes on. I'm going to call for one song, and then I'll have a short devotional.
Lord, I'm falling, mercy, love me into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the
Thank you, Nathan, for that very appropriate hymn. Trust that's our desire, that we can be pure as he is pure. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to read a number of verses here as I think of the, particularly the first three evenings, the focus is on the victorious life. I would also like to recognize Dwight Miller and Conrad Yoder. We formed the three of us formed the committee to plan this week. And for the first three evenings, we basically took a book by John Koblenz entitled "The Victorious Life," and the three evenings are the three focuses that John has in that book. And so we just felt like there was a lot that we could learn from that. And so that's how we came up with what we will hear about in the next three evenings. As I was thinking of that, I had to think of Ephesians 3 and what Paul's prayer was for the Ephesians. And I'd like to read this, and this is my prayer for us as a church here. especially as we hear the things we will hear. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now the promise that he says of how God will be able to do that within us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This evening, we will be hearing from Donald on the area of dealing thoroughly with sin. As we think of the victorious life, I believe it's impossible to be victorious without dealing with sin in our lives, and trust that we will be led of the Spirit as Don leads us, and we'll have a break around 8 o'clock. Don will call for that, and then we'll take time for any announcements there might be at that time. Before Don comes, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you, whether we recognize it or not, we need you. And it's our desire to be able to see that need tonight. I pray for Donald. I pray that you would give him clarity in his thoughts. And I pray that you would bless him as he delivers on this specific topic dealing with sin. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear, and pray that we could be impressed again with the holiness of you and recognizing our own sinfulness. So we commit Don to you in the evening. Pray that it could be worthwhile from your perspective. Pray this through Christ. Amen.
Bless you, Don.
Well, good evening. Consider it a privilege to be here tonight, and trust God will meet us here tonight, and we'll continue to meet you here throughout this week. I think it would be appropriate at the beginning of a week like this that each one would make a commitment to, as God reveals things to you and God deals with you in areas, that you would make a commitment to make changes and to follow the Lord's promptings in your lives as he reveals areas that maybe need some improvement, or areas that you're struggling with, and the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, has ways of just bringing those things home to us, and it's up to us how we're going to respond to that and to allow him to do his work. Julian said the book that they drew this outline from is a book by John Koblenz, The Victorious Life, and I'm leaning pretty heavily on this evening. So I do want to give credit to that. I'll be using a fair bit of his material. And this first topic is, as Julian said, is titled Dealing Thoroughly with Sin. Some of the other evenings we'll be looking at experiencing Christ as our life, and then also the talking about the spiritual battle, the Christian's armor, and so forth. The victorious life, victory. I think all of us desire to come out on top. Nobody here, I don't think, likes to lose. Especially as we think of the race of life, I think all of us here want to hear the righteous judge's words when we come to the end of this life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. But we have this thing of life to deal with before we get to that place. And sometimes in the daily grind, we find ourselves not quite living in victory the way that the Lord would have us to be living. And so hopefully this study can help us in that way, that we can experience victory. And when the dust settles, we'll be in glory with the Lord. I think a very important part of this whole thing, beginning of this, is just simply dealing with sin. Dealing thoroughly with sin is the title that we're given here. You know, we can look at dealing in the sense of taking the wheeler dealer approach. Some people look at sin in that way, and they may try to convince themselves and others that, you know, sin isn't really quite as serious as it's not as serious as it really is. We convince ourselves that maybe this little sin here doesn't matter. I can get by with this, and I'm not in tune with God's Spirit like I should be, and therefore things are slipping in my life, and we kind of have a way of convincing ourselves that this is normal, this is okay. That's the wheeler-dealer approach. As I looked in Webster's Dictionary, the definition of deal, and it had a number of definitions, but one of them was, and it said it's a slang term, and that is to get rid of or to trade something or someone in a transaction. And I like that as we think about dealing with sin. I think that's the kind of dealing that we're talking about. It's getting rid of it. It's trading it for something a lot better. And it comes in the form of a transaction. As we bring that under the blood of Jesus Christ, He removes that guilt, that sin, and we have instead imputed to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is a blessing here tonight, to be free from sin, to have sin covered. Well, there's another part of this title that kind of stood out to me, and that is the thoroughly part. Dealing thoroughly. Thoroughly means, according to Webster, executed without negligence or omissions, complete or perfect, extremely attentive to accuracy and detail. And so we're talking now about dealing with sin where we get down to the nitty-gritties and we just take care of it. We make sure there's nothing left of it. Now, we just came through a week of revival meetings, and we had a very blessed time, and I can tell you from experience that when we deal with sin in our lives thoroughly, it is a blessing. It is liberating, it is freeing, and the blessing of God just fills our lives, and it's worth it. It's worth it. Dealing thoroughly with sin. I had to think of In our garden at home, we have Bermuda grass that borders the garden. And when we originally tore up the area where our garden is, we worked it, and there, this Bermuda grass is in there. If any of you have ever worked with Bermuda grass, you realize that it's a pretty tough task to get rid of that stuff. This stuff, if there's any little piece of root still left in the ground, it will reassert itself by and by, and it begins to grow, and it spreads rapidly, very aggressive, and you have to constantly be keeping after that and working at keeping it at bay. But the thing that is particularly important in that is that if we get in there and we get it out by the roots and we get it all out, then it doesn't come back. And I'm not saying that's exactly the way it works with sin. I know that you know, we are tempted and we stumble sometimes even after we've dealt with sin. But if we are really serious about sin and we get in there and we get it rooted out, or allow the Lord to root it out, living in victory is the result, and there's just a lot less chance for that sin to reassert itself when we're serious about it and we get it rooted, allow the Lord to root it out of our lives. I don't know if any of you read the article by I guess I still have it in here. It was a sermon preached by Charles Spurgeon back in the 1800s. It's in the Sword and Trumpet, one of the most recent ones. It was titled, A Plea for Those in Secret Sin. And you talk about a sermon that'll, I think, probably had people sitting on the edges of their pews. Very powerful. But the thing that stands out to me is his emphasis on the seriousness of sin and the incredible need that we have of dealing with that sin, because if we don't deal with it thoroughly and if we don't get pretty rough on ourselves, then there will come a time when the Lord will have to do that, and at the judgment, it's going to be it's not going to be a good time for us to deal with sin. And so read that if you have a chance. I thought I might read part of it here tonight, but I think maybe we'll just leave that. As individuals, we need to deal with sin in a straightforward manner. I didn't plan to look at dealing with sin in a corporate manner. That is from a church dealing with sin, where the church is dealing with sin in an individual's life in the church. But it's more of a personal approach, where individuals deal with sin in a straightforward manner. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 30, this is the passage that we often read at council meeting time, preparation for communion. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." This is talking about self-examination, and I think if we're willing to to carry this out, then there's a lot less need for there to be dealing with sin on a corporate or a church level. And we can afford to be hard on ourselves. And I think when we deal with sin in our own lives, it's okay to be hard on ourselves. And we maybe should use a little different approach when we deal with sin in other people's lives. And when we see sin in another person's life, I think there's a need to be, yes, straightforward, but gentle and to be considerate. And it's a little different than it is when we look at ourselves. In Matthew 7, we have the verses that talk about taking care of the beam in our own eye so we can deal with the sliver in our brother's eye. And I think so often that if we if we're honest with God and we're humble and open before Him and about ourselves, it's just so much more effective when we go to our brother and deal with needs that we think he has in his life. Well, why do we talk about sin anyway? This is a body of born again believers that are all living on top of things, and you've got things lined out, and it's going okay. Is that not right? Well, I hope so, at least in general. But scriptures teach us that we've inherited a sin nature, and that sin nature just has a way of reasserting itself. And we just need to have a continual coming to the Lord for cleansing. We understand that we're sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-12. I think I'll just turn there and read those verses. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it goes on to describe the life of the unregenerate. These are people describing us before we came to Christ. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we understand that, yes, indeed, there is a sin problem that we have to work with, have to deal with. It's been passed on by our father Adam, unfortunately. And we have inherited that. But the serious thing about sin is that, as the Bible teaches us, that sin separates a person from God. And I think if we can get a hold of that and understand that as it is, it puts some urgency and some seriousness to the matter of sin in our lives. Psalm 66, let's turn to that here and read several verses. While I'm turning here, I would like to say that I do invite your input here this evening. I didn't talk to Julian whether they expected this to be a discussion format or if we're supposed to be up here and lecture and preach for both clear through both sessions, but I would, especially as we get into the, a little bit later on here, is when we get into the areas of confession and restitution, looking at that, that I hope to have input from you. But at any time as we go along here, if you have something you'd like to include or have questions, feel free to bring those up. Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Psalmist saying that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, and he had experienced that, he says the Lord does not hear us. But then he says in verses 19 and 20 that verily God hath heard me. So he's insinuating that somewhere along the way this has changed. That there was a time when God didn't hear him, but now he is again clear with God, and God is attending to his prayer. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Again, pointing out the seriousness of unconfessed, sin that's not taken care of in our lives. It stands between you and God, and he hides his face from us. It's not a good picture and not a good condition to be in. Hosea 5 and verse 6 says, "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him, for he hath withdrawn himself from them." So we understand the serious reality of sin is separation from God. And if not dealt with, it eventually will result in eternal separation from God. And, you know, we have a hard time understanding, grasping eternity and the vastness of it. But to consider being banished from the presence of God forever and ever is a horrible thought. But it is the consequences of sin. Sin that is not dealt with. Well, I trust that you have dealt with sin, the sin nature at least, and that you are indeed on the narrow road. But as we're going on this road now, we understand there are times when those things come into our lives and we allow sin. And so that is what we're looking at here tonight, is those times when we miss the mark, we fail, and we want to look at dealing properly with that. Just a few more, on sin and what sin is. Maybe we just pose it in question form. If someone asked you, "What is sin?" How would you answer that?
Well,
Does anybody have a concise definition for that? Okay. That's, the Bible tells us that in 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is a transgression of the law. And I think the law in this case is simply speaking about God's Word. And when we go against the commands of God, that is sin. God tells us in His Word what's right and wrong. And this is not just an arbitrary, I've decided it, that's the way it is. But rather, God's Word is an expression of who He is. It's an expression of the character of God. It is the essence of truth, and it is the standard by which we live. And so essentially we're saying that the Word is God's standard. Stealing is wrong not so much because God decided that sin, that stealing is wrong, and that's the way it is, but stealing well, let me back up. It's stealing is wrong because it's contrary to the character of God to steal. It goes against His character. And the same is true of other sins, like lying, adultery, greed, whatever other sins you want to put in here. They go against who God is. It goes against His character. Quoting here from John Koblenz's book, it says, "Sin is not a matter of what we do then, but a matter of who we are, because righteousness is not simply a matter of what God does, but a matter of who He is. When we sin, then, we are violating God, and we are violating ourselves. We are walking across who He is, and we're desecrating who we are to be." Unquote. So sin is a transgression of the law. It's violating the standard of God. But there's another aspect of sin in what we usually call sins of omission, or in simply failing to do things that are right. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So sin then needs to be thought of not only in terms of what we're forbidden to do, but also in what we're commanded to do. You know, the Bible teaches us that we're to love God with all of our hearts. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to show kindness to our enemies, to pray for our leaders, to submit to one another, to pray without ceasing, to seek first the kingdom of God, to care for the poor and the downtrodden, to edify one another, and to do all to the glory of God. These are things that the Word teaches us, commands us to do. And so when we neglect those things, we are committing sins of omission. Well, fortunately, the Bible does more than just define and describe our sin. It also tells us what the remedy is for that sin. It reveals God's pardon and forgiveness for sin. But there are conditions that need to be met. And the first of those is the call to repentance. And I'd like to just briefly look at repentance here tonight. I think that if we're going to deal with sin, repentance needs to be in the equation, and it needs to be close to the top of the list. We remember that both Jesus and John the Baptist's ministries began with a call to repentance. And I believe that repentance is a proper response to sin. Repentance includes both attitude and actions. Repentance involves sorrow for sin and submission to God's way. It understands that we're wrong and that God's right. It brings an awareness of who God is, who we are, what we have done, and what we rightly deserve. That's included in repentance. In Acts 2, verse 38, when Peter was preaching, the people's response, it says they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter instructs them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." So we understand that repentance needs to happen if we're going to deal rightly with sin. Now, repentance also involves a turning. I'd like to have you turn, if you have your Bibles, Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32. Ezekiel 18, 30 to 32 says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." So we see here a turning. There needs to be a turning. And that turning, it says here, leads to life. I think that true repentance will bring corresponding actions. In Matthew 3, verse 8, it says, talks about bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. And so if there is conviction, if there is a realization of guilt, there needs to be a corresponding action that leads to repentance. You know, when we're traveling and we realize that we missed a turn back here, and we've driven miles out of the way, our normal response to that is, "Oh, how foolish. I took a wrong turn. And I wasted all this time and all this fuel heading the wrong direction." And my response in those cases is, at the nearest turnaround spot, I will turn around and head back so I can get back on the right road. That is the nature of repentance. When we realize that, yes, indeed, we have taken a wrong turn, we need to take the first exit and turn around and head back the right direction. It means turning from disobedience to obedience, from resisting God to full submission, from choosing our own way to choosing God's way. Brother Paul, can you tell us you gave an illustration some time ago when you preached at Cedar Crest on the subject of repentance, and there was a preacher, was it Billy Sunday, that was talking about the cat being turned. Can you tell us, do you have that in your... Good. I like that illustration because I understand that his preaching was pretty direct and and rankled people's ire. But let the cat turn around, and then the stroking will be the right direction. And I think that's what we're talking about here. There needs to be that turning and aligning ourselves with God's way, with God's truth. And then when we hear the word of God, it doesn't ruffle our feathers, but it smooths them, and it can be a blessing and doesn't have to cause us distress. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." God's saying, turn to me, but do it with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And I think that when we get serious about sin and we're made aware of sin and the reality of it and the seriousness of it, there's going to be some mourning and some weeping and even fasting. And it involves a turning. So we're going to have to turn and align ourselves with God's truth. I'd like to look at several examples here, yet briefly, of repentance before we move into the area of confession. But in Acts 19, we have one good illustration of people. This was a group of people, but I think they came as individuals and realized their need before God. But there was a great revival as they turned to line themselves up with the truth of the gospel. Acts 19, verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." This is a wonderful picture of what can happen when people who are exposed to their sin are willing to turn and align themselves with God's truth. In this case, the turning, the fruits meet for repentance included a thorough house cleaning, and it involved them bringing their books of sorcery and burning them in this story. I understand these books were valued at maybe $8 to $10 million in American dollars. So these people were serious about getting right with the Lord. They didn't let this kind of thing stand in the way. And I think these books of sorcery are a type of worldliness and a type of of idolatry, and those things that we have in our lives that become idols to us need to be dealt with in this kind of a straightforward manner. It needs to be rooted out. It needs to be done away with. But the thing that's particularly noteworthy is the result was victory. The result was growth. It says in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The result of repentance and getting right with God was victory. And so I think repentance is a vital first step to victorious living. We could also go to the example of King David in the Old Testament, and we know that story well. David, a man after God's own heart, he lusted after another man's wife, took her for his own gratification, and got her pregnant, and we know the story that this led to lies and murder to cover up his immoral behavior. A man who had been to such political and spiritual heights suddenly falls to an ugly level of selfishness and sin. He brought shame to God's name, embarrassment to his family. He brought disgust to his closest friends and confusion to the nation. That's what sin does. It's ugly, and if not repented of and forsaken, it leads to spiritual death. James 1, we have the also those familiar verses. And I wonder if the writer here may not have been referring to King David. I don't know. But it says, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's what we saw happening here, see happening here in King David's life. But David repented. And I'd like to have us here at the close of this first session look at Psalm 51 together. This psalm is a beautiful picture of a man who has, yes, he fell to an ugly depth of sin, and yet when he was made aware of that sin, repented of it. And this Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. And it says here, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What a beautiful prayer, beautiful passage of Scripture. And I think all of us, I hope, have experienced this kind of cleansing from sin. I know from experience it's liberating. It's beautiful to have our sins covered and to know that we're right with God. God was moved by David's repentance, forgave that sin, and God is still moved by a truly penitent and a broken heart. I'd like to read one more verse out of Isaiah 57:15 before we dismiss for break here. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." It's talking about God who dwells in that high and lofty place, inhabiteth eternity, it says, whose name is holy, but he also dwells in the hearts of those who truly are contrite, who truly have humbly sought his forgiveness and repented of their sins. And so that, I hope, is our experience here tonight, that indeed he has a place in here, and we've done business with him. Well, I would like to dismiss you here for just a short break. Try to be back in by 5 after. And then we want to look at the subject of confession, making proper confession, and looking at some balancing principles in confession. And then we also like to look at restitution. So you're dismissed.